Romans chapter 8. It is a joy to be back after kind of our time. All of what we sang, all of what we read, all of what we're proclaiming through Romans has been all, that's what we've been talking about over the last few months. It's all been what we talked about over Resurrection Sunday, what we've been talking about in the missions conference. Everything is still continuing. It's the same theme, same message, same drive. It's all about God. We come to this section in Romans 8 that everybody talks about, hands down. Every time I go to look at the commentary, I go to look in it, they always call it the golden chain of salvation. I wanted to be a nonconformist, so I declared it God's great chain of salvation. I don't know if that's scriptural or not. It is great. It is God's great chain. It's his unbreakable chain. As I went through it, it's like this is defined by God's greatness of his character, of who he is. We can't change it. And that's the idea. And I understand what all the great reformers, what all the great theologians, all the preachers and commentators throughout history, I understand why they call it the great golden chain. The golden chain is because we are being purified into God's image. And we see that purification and that heat that God brings to our life to get rid of all of the dross, all of the impurities in our life. So what remains is that golden truth, that pure golden truth of the Lord in our life. He's doing that. And he's all the heat, all the things that we experience in life is doing that to conform us into God's image. It's not about our hopes and dreams and thoughts and emotions and you know, pursuing happiness. It's not all about that. It is about Christ. It's about God's great plan that he has produced in our salvation and continuing throughout all of our history. So look at what we see in verse 26 through 31 as we read, and then we'll look at verse 29. It says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us?" Isn't that a great question? It's a great, great question. As we determine this, we know that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in, there's no condemnation. He has done the transformable work in our life to take away our sin. He has done what has been needed when he died on the cross for our sins, when he rose again. He became the justifying agent. He became the agent to change our life, and he gave us his Spirit to lead us as he changed our life from being dead to being alive, to take us out of darkness and to bring us to his glorious light. And when he gave us that light, he gave us his Spirit to lead us. That was in verse 26. And we know that we're not condemned and we know that we're justified because we have the Spirit leading our life. And now we see this great chain of salvation. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a position where you have no idea where you're at? And I'm not talking about just being knocked out and waking up. I've done that too. I play a little bit too hard, you know, rugby and I even knocked myself out playing tag. I tore my Achilles by taking a step. I mean, come on. I'm an accident-prone person waiting to happen. So it's just, I'm dyslexic too, so I say word order out of order. But here's the thing. Have you ever been, you're just discombobulated. Have you ever done that when you woke straight up out of a dream and you just start going and you have no clue? I've done that. I've run into the wall. I've done that to my mom. Have you ever gone in, you're afraid to wake up your parents? And I went in and I tapped on my mom's shoulder and I'm afraid. And I scared the bejeebus out of her. Can you imagine being woken up like, I got a punch right to the chest. I hit the wall and I couldn't help. I started laughing. My mom's crying because she hit me. But, I'm laughing because of I saw my mom's response on her face. She had no clue what was happening. I've had the opportunity to go fishing out in the ocean multiple times. I mean, growing up in Alaska, we did a lot of that. I had the opportunity, a friend of mine said, hey, do you want to go catch some tuna? I'm like, yeah, it's a fish, isn't it? And it's out in the ocean, and we can catch, we're allowed 27 tuna. And I said, how much do they weigh? And they said, well, they could be, 30 pounds, and they could be, but the average one is like, 12 pounds. And I'm like, I can catch 27 of them? I'm going to have fish for days. I'm like, count me in. He's like, all right, you got to get up at 2:00 in the morning, meet me down at the dock. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, all right, let's go. It's fishing. I can sleep on the boat, right? And we get down, the fishing fleet is getting, and it's truly a fleet. They're getting ready to leave. This is in Northern California. Where he said, now look, you got to understand, we're going to be 20 miles plus out in the ocean. Like, so, that's great. I've gone from I've been in the Bering Strait and been 12 hours on a boat, no problem, except it was a problem the first time I did it. I took my Dramamine this time, and the last time I didn't, I was like, I need Dramamine. I'm going out 20 miles. We get out there. It's foggy when we leave, and it was foggy the whole trip out. It was foggy when we found the fish, and we were like 30-some miles out off of shore, and we're out, and we're fishing. I don't care where we're at. All I care about is we're catching fish. I know what's happening right now, and it's like I'm ripping fish literally out, and we have one guy that's not fishing who's just cutting, bleeding the gills, and is packing them with ice for the tuna, and I'm just ripping them in as fast as I can. I'm like, I'm seeing, every time I catch a fish, I'm seeing fillets, and I'm seeing my freezer fill up. I'm like, that's all I'm thinking about. And I'm thinking of fish tacos. I'm thinking of all these beautiful things. So we're out there. Finally, it's like, okay, the winds are starting to shift. The fog lifts, and the guy's like, okay, we're done. There's another weather pattern coming in. We've got to make it back. We've got another, 4 hours to get back into shore. And it was literally 4 hours with the waves as we're trying to rip back in and beat the weather. And the fog lifts. There are whales out there. It's amazing. We heard, psh, psh, but you don't see them. All of a sudden you see there are gray whales everywhere. It's like, oh, cool. We've been fishing in the middle of all these whales the whole time, but you couldn't see them. All of a sudden, the fog lifts, you see the whales, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, and the guy just starts laughing. He goes, do you know where you are? And I'm looking around, and I'm like, I have no clue. For the first time in my life, my radar that's in my head that knows where north, south, east, and west, my wife's like, you have this weird ability always to know which direction you're standing. Normally, that's true, but all of a sudden, I have no clue where I'm at. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, I'm looking out at the horizon. There's no land in any direction that I look, and I don't see a boat in any direction that I look. I'm like, that is a weird feeling. I have no clue. I know what I'm doing at the moment. I know why I'm there at the moment. And I know that I like being where I am at the moment. But then all of a sudden, there's this sense of like, my next words out of my mouth is, but you have a GPS, right? He laughed. He goes, yes. And in fact, we have these waypoints as we go along, as we made every turn, and we know the currents. As the current shifted, we dropped a marker. So we know where the current shifts, so that way we're not fighting the current to get back into shore. Because if you're fighting the current as you go back into shore, it'll push you miles and miles and miles down the coast. And I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, it's not just a matter of going straight towards the shore. You have to know where this stuff is. And so we have these points, these fixed points, and we're going to follow those to go back because that's where the current is. That's why we need to leave now, because the weather's going to come in, currents are going to shift, things are going to change, and it's going to take us longer to get back in. And I'm like, and I only had 12 fish at that. I was like, okay. Because he was explaining why we need to leave. I'm like, that makes a lot of sense. So here's the thing. Paul says, here's where we've been. Here is what salvation looks like from start to finish in the mind of God. This great chain of our salvation. So many times when we look at salvation, we know where we are. We're like, I know God saved me. I know that he sent his son to die on the cross. I know that it was God's work that saved me, and there's nothing that I can do. But now what? Where am I going? What am I doing? What is God doing? We don't always know where the shore is, but we know we're going there. This is the idea that God is giving us this great opportunity to see where our salvation came from and where it's going. Let me put it this way. As we look at, gotta get started. I picked it up. There we go. As we look at this, we see this great chain of foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, and glorified. God, we see the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, called by God, and we are justified by God, and we are glorified by God. This is all of God's doing. That's what Paul is telling us here. The Spirit's been leading us, and this is what we know to be true. And he says in verse 28, we know that all who love God all things work together for good. It's God's good purpose. And he says, for those whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined. We're only going to look at the first two in the great chain. Great chain because it can't be broken, because it's God's work, it's God's plan, it's God's authority. Nothing breaks it. Foreknowledge and predestination are in eternity past. They're all about God's eternal past. It's eternity, so it really has no beginning or no end. In our frame of reference, it's God's eternity past, but for him, it's no beginning, no end. But when we look at called and justified, those are the present age. This is what we presently are experiencing, that we know that we've been justified, that God has saved us because of the work of Christ on the cross, and we see that he has called us to that, and we see that that's where we are presently, adrift on, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what came behind us, and we don't know what's ahead of us. We're in this big, giant ocean we call the world. And so that's our present age. And then we are glorified, and that's eternity future. Again, it's with God, and there's no eternal. It's eternal. That means there's no beginning, there's no end. But it's the future for us. So we see the past, the present, and we see the future. It's a complete circle. Actually, this is the true circle of life. It's not the, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and die, and then you become worm food, and then somebody else eat, drinks, and be merry, and then there's worm food. That's not the circle of life. It's not the Lion King. It's not Disney. This is the circle of life. This is God's great work of salvation. So let's look at foreknowledge. What does that mean when we see foreknowledge? It's very simple. Foreknowledge is actually two words, fore and knowledge. For means beforehand, and knowledge, it deals with both intellectual and intimate. It's both intellectual and intimately personal. And we'll get there and explain what does that mean. And that's what we see here. What Paul is explaining to the Romans, what he's explaining to us as the body of Christ, is knowledge, foreknowledge, is the intimate, relational, and personal knowledge of God before all eternity. Fore means beforehand, knew, or foreknowledge. Knowledge means to know beforehand. So together, it means to know beforehand, both intellectually and intimately. To try to explain this, sometimes it's easier. A number of pastors that I saw is like, how do you explain this entirely, quickly, in a good picture? And sometimes they said explaining what it doesn't mean helps to understand what it does mean. So right off the bat, this is not mere foresight. He didn't look down the tunnel of time and see what everybody was going to do and make a plan. This is not foresight where God gains information. God does not gain any information, and that's what foreknowledge means. No information needed, no input needed. He's not like a computer. Computer needs input to be able to tell it what to do, right? You got to write a code. He doesn't look down time and find the code and write down the code and determine who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved based on foresight. That's not what it means. That goes back to Acts chapter 2, which Pastor Rob read for us. And what it is in verse 23, it says, this Jesus whom they crucified, who they killed, it's not their, it wasn't their plan. Even though they're responsible for it, just as Pastor Rob, it wasn't their plan. Said, you thought it was your plan, but let me tell you, this was God's plan. Look, verse 23. How do we know what foreknowledge means? Well, we have a great definition here. In verse 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. There's some really neat things when we look at language. There's rules that are defined not only in our language, but also in the Greek language. There's a rule that they all follow in the Greek language, and that is this. When there are two nouns that are connected by an and, if the first one has the before the noun, and then there's two nouns connected by and, which is chi in Greek, then they are together. They're defined together. They mean the same thing. So when it says the definite plan and foreknowledge, it's defining itself. They're both connected. They both mean the same thing. So foreknowledge is a direct plan by God. So the idea here is that when we have both of them together with the in front of the first noun and not the second noun, this rule shows that the word foreknowledge refers to the same act as does the phrase predetermined plan or definite plan. God's foreknowledge is a deliberate choice. It's deliberate. It's definite. God's foreknowledge is not prior to observation. He didn't observe. It was a definite plan of what he knew all things. He didn't need any more information. But by bringing it into reality, he made the definite plan known. In fact, Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's the same word, yada, which is the same word translated in our Greek word here. You ever heard yada, yada, yada? That's always, I know. That's what it means. But it also has other meaning, right? You ever had somebody tell you something and they're trying to explain something to you? It's like, oh yeah, I've experienced that. I know that. I've been a part of that. Yeah, I can relate with you because I've been in the exact same situation. That's the same idea of knowledge here. John Murray puts it this way. He was he discipled Sinclair Ferguson. We've done a lot with him. But John Murray puts it this way: even if it were granted that foreknew means the foresight of faith, so say perceive that even if it did mean foresight of faith, the biblical doctrine of sovereign election is not thereby eliminated or disproven. For it is certainly true that God foresees faith. He foresees all that comes to pass. The question then simply would be, what precedes this faith, which God foresees? And the only biblical answer that the faith with God foresees is the faith that he himself already created. Hence, this eternal foresight of faith is preconditional by his own decree. This is really the reality, is that God has never learned anything. He doesn't learn anything because so this idea of looking down the tunnel of time and he saves those who he sees that will choose, that's not true. God has never learned anything. He doesn't learn. He's already decreed. He knows. That's what Paul is telling us here. This does not say that God foresaw events. By the way, he's not looking at circumstances and events. He decrees everything. Acts 2:23 wasn't like he saw the event of them trying to kill Jesus, and so he resurrected him. He didn't react to the circumstance. That's the beauty of it. God never reacts. He planned. That's why in Genesis, Joseph said he knew this when he proclaimed, because of the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Both ments are the same. He's like, God meant the evil that happened because it would have God's good outcome. People say, well, yeah, God does not react to what evil does. He's already planned it in advance that good things would happen according to his purpose. It is there. The other thing is God is personally dealing relationally. God is personal dealing relationally. I like what Wiersbe said about foreknowledge here. Another great, he has the B series. It's a great Bible study series just to read through. It's a good context. Good, if you want to read a good Old Testament, New Testament survey, it's great. It's a good, very direct, very to the point. He said this. He said, foreknowledge does not suggest that God merely knew ahead of time what we would believe, and therefore he chooses us. This would raise a question: who or what made us decide for Christ? And that would take our salvation completely out of God's hands. I don't know about you, but I don't want my salvation out of God's hands. I want it squarely in his hands. Because God alone is good. That's why the chain doesn't break. In my hands, the chain would break. My body breaks every time I do anything. Why would I want salvation to be in my hands? Every time I try to do something good, my body breaks. So it would never be good enough. To say that God made a decision, he goes on to say that God made a decision based on his provision would mean that there was a time of indecision in God. That's not true. In the Bible, to foreknow means to set one's love on a person or a person's in a very personal way. Foreknowledge means to know beforehand, to fix his eternal love on people. His sense of fixing one's love upon someone. If you can see this clearly, both God's intellect and his foreknowledge and his personal love of foreknowledge in Psalm 139. Listen to both the knowledge, the complete knowledge of God, and his complete love in, at the same time. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Same word, by the way, yada, you and known me. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You've discerned, by the way, that's past and present. You've discerned all of my thoughts from afar. You've searched out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You already see the path that's ahead. You already know it. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you have already known it altogether. You have hemmed me in behind and before. Right? God's foreknowledge and predestination, that's behind. My justification, my salvation at the present, and my glorification, which is ahead. Behind, same thing. David is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. You have hemmed me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't obtain it. I don't have this same knowledge that God does. He has this amazing knowledge that's both personable and intellectual. He knows all things from eternity past. He has known it for all the way through eternity future. He has decreed it, and he's decreed it in a personal way with his people. Packer, he says this. We just got done with his Knowing God series a few months ago. He says, J.I. Packer said it this way, God knows and foreknows all things, and his foreknowledge is foreordained. He, therefore, will have the last word, both in world history and in the destiny of every man. He has already decreed it. Foreknowledge means that salvation has at its origin in the mind of the eternal counsel of God, not in man. I love this. It focuses our attention. It draws our attention back to where it needs to be. When we're floating on this life, right? And the fog lifts and we have no clue where we're at, we need to have the right focus and bearings. It focuses our attention on the distinguishing love of God, according to which some people are elected to be conformed to the character of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. The cross wasn't God's last-minute plan to fix humanity. The ark and Noah's ark wasn't God's last-ditch effort. He's not like, oh, well, I better start over. No, it was his plan all along. Put into place after man fell into sin, he ordained it from the very beginning. From the very beginning in Genesis, God planned this. This personal and relational way, by the way, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, it's the same word. It's used in both these ways in a very personal and intellectual way when he says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they conceived and bore a son. Didn't mean that he knew her intellectually. It means that he had a sexual relationship where they had intercourse and they conceived a son through that process. They knew each other. In that process of becoming one and knowing each other, they know everything about each other. That's the point. God knows everything about us. Every aspect. It's very personal and very relational. God is very intimate and relational. Our salvation is not just, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer, now I know I'm saved, I have fire insurance, and I go do whatever I want. It's about my relationship with my Father who is in heaven. He loves me. He sent me. He says, now that the fog is lifted and you're on this great sea, he's like, here's a direction to go so you're not lost. You don't feel hopeless. Our salvation is not one of hopelessness. Brings us to predestination. By the way, if you say, Maybe you should have just chose one word. Maybe. We'll go fast with this one. Again, predestination, and we'll explain why it is this. It's God knowing the determined destination of the journey before all eternity. I'm dyslexic, so I put the before after, right? So it's the determined destiny of the journey before all eternity, right? Predestined is the same thing as foreknowledge. It's two words. One that's destination or destined or destiny. It's all the same word in the Greek, by the way. Destiny, destination are the same words out of the Greek. It's great. And pre, which means before. So just like foreknowledge is two words put together, before all things, he predestined, he destined the journey. He fixated everything on the end. In fact, do you know what the word destiny or destination is? Orizo, which actually, if you just add an end on the end and put an H on the front, you get horizon. That's literally what it means. It's the term horizon. It's to look out and see the fixed destination on the horizon. God, before all time, predestined, he put a fixed destination on the horizon of where we need to go and what all things would be. It does not tell, you know, like foreknowledge means to know beforehand in the sense of fixing one's love upon someone. He knew all things beforehand, and he put that into salvation so that way we'd be fixated on him and not on us. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. But it doesn't tell us what happens to those whom God has fixed his love on, and that's where predestination comes in. It's very similar, but it has a different purpose. This is what predestination supplies. It tells us there, God has fixed his love on us beforehand because of his foreknowledge, and now he's predestined us and shows us that there is a direct, fixed heading of where we're going. You know what is cool about this? Is God is always previous. Now think about that. God is always previous. You want God to be previous. God is not reactionary, right? He doesn't react. Previous means that, yes, he knew all things and he already mapped out the direction of how everything was going to go. He put everything on the horizon. God never reacts. He only acts. God is always out ahead of the parade, right? The parade of life. God, I love this one. I got this from a book title I saw that was written by somebody in our association. He's now teaching in Idaho. He said this: God doesn't have to try. Think about that for a second. We're always trying, aren't we? Trying to do this, trying to do that. Yeah, you hear somebody say, "Yeah, I'll try." And if you're a sci-fi nut, you know Yoda says, "You know, don't try, do." But God doesn't try, right? He's always previous. He never reacts. He's always out ahead. He's already determined, predetermined. And so we see that predestination need not be a frightful word for the believer, but in fact, a wonderful doctrine which should bring comfort and encouragement and thankfulness to our heart that God has already fixed the GPS for us to know what's happening in our life. He has a plan for your life and mine. Know carefully that it was not the fact of our faith or foreknown by God that moved him to foreordain us or to predetermine us. The blessing and mercies recounted in this section are the result of his eternal purpose in Christ. Look at the goal of predestination. Look at the determined mark of what he's doing. It's right here in our text. Why did he predestine? So whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The goal of God's predestined journey of our lives, what he marked out on the horizon for us to go is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Being saved is nothing about our feelings, emotions, desires. It's God's mapped out direction of conformity, the conformity of Christ. Praise the Lord, we're not conformed to this world. Right? I mean, the more we live, the more crazy it gets. Don't worry, it was even crazier at one point. The world has a way of, all society and culture has a way of coming full circle. Just think, you know, Noah's time, Sodom and Gomorrah, our time. It keeps going, right? Just our stupidity and sin warps everything. Being conformed to resemble his son. Ephesians 1:5, we learn some of the same, echoes the same principles here. He predestined, predetermined, set out on the horizon us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. That idea of to himself. Be conformed in his image, his likeness, according to the kind intentions of his will. It's exactly what he said in verse 28. His kind intentions, his purposeful intentions, his good intentions. But here in Ephesians 1:5, he says kind intentions, merciful. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Same opportunity. This idea here, we see that predestination to be conformed, the goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is indicating that God has already determined that those who've become, that have been adopted, saved, and become his sons will be changed to be like Christ, conformed literally to his image. We see this same concept in Philippians 3:21. This is the goal of predestination, to be the image. You know, the image there, you should be familiar. It's icon in Greek. It's what a lot of religion have made icons to worship, to venerate, to focus on, their attention on. But here he says the whole goal of his foreknowledge and salvation, his predestination in salvation, is so that we would be conformed into his image. It's a mirror-like representation. That's why the church became known as little Christ. That's what Christian meant in Antioch. Here's another one. The goal is to reflect the priority of Christ and his supremacy. Look what it says. It's to be conformed to the image in order that, here's the conclusion of the predestination, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. As more and more people are saved and are added to the family of God, are adopted into his family, he's paid the debt, he's given all the rights, and this. But the whole idea of predestination, he preordained, he set us, even though we're adrift in this life, God had a plan, he already put it together, he put it on the horizon, he said this is where you're going to go, is to be conformed into his image, so that way Christ is magnified. Firstborn, the first thing in firstborn wasn't just firstborn chronologically. The firstborn was who was had supreme priority. That's what Paul is getting at here. It goes back to why we're going to see it. He's setting up what he's going to say later in chapter 9 and 10 when he says, Jacob, I have loved and Esau I've hated. Esau was the firstborn, but he didn't receive priority. It's not about order. It's about priority. Our salvation is all about God. It's wrapped up in his eternal purpose, and it's the direction of it is wrapped up in his eternal direction. It's all about his eternal good, that Christ might be first priority in everything. This is far more about Christ and far less about me. Do you notice that we're conformed into my happiness? I'm conformed in what I want in life? No. God's salvation in my life is to be conformed into the image of Christ, to be a mirror of Christ. Because he gave us all the rights and privileges with Christ when he adopted us. So we're being conformed into his image, not the image of the world. Praise the Lord. There's hope. And it's Christ. And our priority is Christ. It's the priority is not me. The conformity is not about me. It's about Christ. This is all about that God is large. I've heard many preachers say this. God is large and in charge. This is all about God is large. God is larger than our perception of life. It's really not about me. It's about our priority is Christ. That's a great question for you. In your walk with God, is your priority Christ, or is it about being comfortable? If our priority is Christ, we're going to have uncomfortable moments. But we're going to be led by the Spirit, will give us the strength to go through those uncomfortable moments. That's why we'll see people filled with joy. That's why everybody loves and they venerate, and he always hates it when they always say, Pastor Ralph, he's so joyful and excited. I love Pastor Ralph. It's because Christ is his priority. And he always tries to deflect. I know, whenever somebody says, oh, look at how good you are, I'm like, oh, I hate it. It makes my skin crawl. It makes me feel uncomfortable. And I just start talking about other things. You know, you just talk to, you know, I was talking to Jonathan the other day about it, about Pastor Rob. And I said, yeah, what does your dad do when people talk good about him? He's like, he talks over them. It just, because our priority is Christ. Nothing makes me tear up more when we have our Thanksgiving celebration, when we have people testifying, and they've been through just brutal things in their life, and they say nothing about the pastors here at the church. And they say, this is what God has been doing in my life. And I just like, they get it. It's not about the leadership, it's about Christ. Predestination changes the way you look at the Bible. The Bible is about your relationship with God. It's him talking to you and saying, here are the waypoints. Here are the fixed GPS points about, so that way you're not fighting against the current. Some of you are struggling because you're out in the middle of this world and there's storms going on all about you and the current is pushing you off track. And you're like, how did I get here in my life? And you only see the Bible as some knowledge to be had, but really it's God's showing you, he's predetermined, here's the set plan, here is me and my love for you, and here's where what I'm doing to take you to the greatest joy of your life. Stop focusing on how you feel about life and realize how great the love that God has for you. That was a great song that we sang right before we read scripture and before the preaching. All I have, you know, it's like the other one I love is All I Have is Christ. Because it takes everything away from me and puts it on the priority of Christ. But the solid rock of which I stand, nothing else matters, right? It's that I can stand. Have you ever just thought about that? In Christ, we can stand. I mean, it's amazing enough to look at what's happening around us and think, I can just stand, let alone I'm saved, and he's coming back, and I get all the rights and privileges with Christ. Just that I can get up in the morning, some of us, that's like a blessing, right? It takes me a while to get moving, you know? I hit 50, it's like a 45-minute ordeal in the morning. It's like, I used to get up and get somewhere in 15 minutes. That's an impossibility. I got to stretch. This is, ultimately, it's about God and a conformity to Christ. One day, everyone will bow at the name of Christ. Every knee, whether in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. Doesn't matter, you're alive, in heaven already, dead, everyone's going to bow. Some have rejected Christ, they're still going to bow and submit to the supremacy of Christ, even though they're going to hell. We have an opportunity. We can say, man, this is just crazy to think about this idea of foreknowledge and predestination. People have tried, and they've tried to make it into man's mind rather than just leaving it to what God says, and they try to formulate it and make it understandable, and they actually create a lot of heresy. Because it always puts back the emphasis on man rather than this is God's good plan. It all goes back to verse 26 and 27 and 28. You can either react and say, you know, no, this can't be true. I did all of this for myself. It's all about me. Or you can, this is wonderful to know that we're surrounded by the sea of this world and the storms of this world, and to know that God has a plan and he's already planned it out and he's not reactionary. You can be like David, who in verse 6 of Psalm 139, when he declared all of these truths in the Old Testament, and he said, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's too wonderful. It's both wonderful in the sense of it's too high, it's just beyond me, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm wonderful that this is God. And it's not determined by the circumstances that we see in the world. I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at with your walk with God. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're still afloat, adrift in that sea of forgetfulness. Your life is shipwrecked. You haven't surrendered your life to Christ. You're not saved. He said, he's still calling people. It's part of his predetermined plan. Maybe you haven't surrendered and you're not in his boat of adoption on the way to that glorification. He calls and he justifies. That's his work. We're going to talk about that next week. That ends in glorification. Whoever will may come. God will make alive the hearts of those who are not saved to see his great and glorious light and transform you into that great and glorious light. I pray that this knowledge of what God is doing in salvation is far too wonderful for you to sit there and say, I can do it on my own. The reality is, no, you can't, and you won't. Will you respond and be saved? Repent. Stop fighting against God's current. Get in the boat. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him save you. Repent and believe, which is trust wholeheartedly in, and be saved. I don't know where you're at in your salvation, if you're not saved or you are saved from your sin. But here's the thing. Many of us are going through things, and maybe you're discouraged and frustrated. This doesn't derail God's plan. We make plans. God has already made plans. a former missionary friend of mine said, oh, you want to see God laugh? Just make plans. Right? I trust that you'd be encouraged by what God has already put in motion and he's already doing. And you can end like David and say, this is just amazing. This is too wonderful for me. It is really, truly above me in my understanding. But God is good all the time. No matter what evil is happening, he has already planned it out. It doesn't change. He doesn't react. He doesn't have to change his plans. It's already set in stone. We can trust him. Lord, thank you for your word and how precise it is, how it keeps the same common theme through the whole Bible. It doesn't change. Thank you for the context of what it tells us, how it's fixed and it's determined. Pray, Lord, that it would just bless us as we get to know more and more who you truly are. And may we respond to who you are. And may we respond less to who we are and to our circumstances around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.